And we'll begin tonight. We begin chapter 2. We've been in chapter 1 for the last month or so, I guess it's been. And now we'll begin in chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 10. In the seventh month, in 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 4 20th day of the ninth month, in the year of second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. We'll pause our reading there, just reading through verse 10. And verse 10 actually is the beginning of the second division of this chapter, and we'll mention that in a moment about the divisions that we find. But let me read another verse to you of the third division, just to point something out that we'll look at in a moment. Verse 20 is the beginning of the third division, and it says, And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month, saying. And so I want to point something out in just a moment concerning these three divisions and the verses that lead us into these three divisions. As we discovered already within our overview of this prophecy and our study through the first chapter over the last many weeks, the Lord used Haggai to draw the people's attention back to the importance and necessity of His worship. And the people had dismissed God's worship, as we've seen in chapter 1, and had placed their focus on themselves and their physical needs. We see in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So the Lord commanded the people twice, as we've also seen over the last many weeks, in verses 5 and 7, in relation to verses 2 through 4. He then says to them, commands them to consider their ways. Consider your ways, he says. And within chapter 1, we examine three divisions within the chapter. The first division dealt with God's correction of the people, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1. The second addressed God's instruction to the people in verses 7 through 11. And then the third division provides insight to the people's response to God's correction and instruction in verses 12 through 15. And we've already covered this over the past several weeks. Now, the scriptures explain that the political leadership, the spiritual leadership, and all the remnant of the people responded to the Lord and His word, as declared by Haggai, in obedience and reverence for the Lord. In other words, the people had a submissive spirit, which resulted in acts of obedience to God's word. Again, look at chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, thy priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So the motive for which we act in obedience must be from a heart and a spirit of reverence for God. And that's what we see demonstrated in this verse. Our response to God's word should not be one of mere obligation, just because this is what we should do, it's what we're supposed to do. But rather, neither should it be that of that resulting out of fear that we are afraid, meaning not reverence, but out of fear as though we are afraid if we don't do this or that. But our obedience, our response to God should be out of a spirit of reverence, fear in the sense of not being afraid, but fear in the sense of reverence for Him, for who He is, understanding that He alone is worthy of our submission and therefore resulting in our obedience. So as we see God for who He is, it should draw us to a point to where we are in fear of Him, in reverence of Him. And in that reverence, we are then acknowledging that God alone is worthy of our submission. God alone is worthy of our obedience. God alone is worthy of our worship. And so within the final verses of Haggai chapter 1, we discovered that there were benefits which the people experienced once they submitted in obedience to God. First, we saw God continue to speak to the people, and He assured them that He was present with them. In verse 13, we read, Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Then we find also the Lord continued to fulfill His purpose in and through the people. In verse 14, we read, And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When we have a heart submitted to the Lord and His word, it will not only result in obedience to God, but also the joy of realizing His presence and His power being demonstrated and worked, His power being worked in our lives as He works His purpose in and through our lives. And that's what we see taking place here. Just a quick overview of chapter 1. So God corrects the people because they are focused on their physical well-being, on their prosperity. They've come out of bondage again, out of captivity, now they're in exile, and now they're coming back home. And so they are trying to reestablish themselves in the land. They're trying to build their houses. They've now have sealed or covered houses, and they're working on their prosperity. He said, I've made your, remember the bags as though they have holes in them, so you fill them and it just goes, the coins fall out. And so they're obviously attempting to prosper themselves, to establish themselves, to better themselves, and to take on the responsibilities of life, which we all have. But at the same time, while they were doing that, their focus was not at all on God's worship, on the house of God, the temple. They were not interested in worshiping God, obviously, at this point. And so God then corrects them in that. And then in doing so, He reminds them of what life is like when you're ignoring His worship as His people, when you're disregarding or dismissing His worship, how that there is no real fruitfulness in that whatsoever. There's no progress in that whatsoever. And then, of course, He then, as they respond in obedience and fear of the Lord and in obedience to God, they humble themselves before Him. And then, of course, God gives them these promises, reminds them of these promises, and assures them that He is with them. He continues to speak His word to them, as we even see tonight, and He continues to work in and through them. So this evening, we will begin our study of chapter 2, as I've mentioned. This is the second, of course, and final chapter of Haggai's prophecy. And as I've already said to you before in the overview of this book, within the two chapters of the prophecies of Haggai, there are a total of only 38 verses. And this makes the book of Haggai the ninth in the list of the shortest books in the Bible and makes it the third shortest book within the Old Testament. Nonetheless, we've already discovered, I believe you've seen this hopefully up to this point, the significance of the book in pointing out the importance of God's worship remaining priority in our lives. So though this is such a short book, though this is ninth in the list of all Scripture, third in the list of Old Testament, and ninth in the list of the entire Bible, yet the reality remains that its message is significant in pointing us to the priority of God's worship and that remaining a priority within our lives as His people. Now this, of course, means the priority of God's worship actually means submission to the Lord, and this must remain priority in our lives, for it is submission to God which is the genuine worship of God, and we've covered that many times. So just as it is in chapter 1, there are also three divisions, as I've already said to you and mentioned, within the second and final chapter of Haggai's prophecy. The first division consists of verses 1 through 9. The second consists of verses 10 through 19, and the third consists of verses 20 through 23. Now, it's notable that each of these three divisions begin with God speaking to the people through Haggai. And that's, I wanted to read those to you a moment ago. Let's read them again. Because every division begins with God speaking to the people another time. In verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. Then verse 10, in the 4 and 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. And then verse 20, and again, the word of the Lord came into Haggai in the 4 and 20th day of the month, saying. So this is twice in this one day that God speaks through Haggai, but there's three divisions here, and in every division, it begins with God speaking. God had something to say. Now remember, I told you just a moment ago, and that's one reason I wanted to go back as well and emphasize this truth, that in chapter 1 we saw when the people heard and gave heed to the word of God, and they humbly responded to God, and they had fear for God. It wasn't just about we better do this because God's going to continue to chasten us if we don't, but rather it's that they reverenced God. God continued to speak to them. One of the first things He says to them after they obey was, I am with you. My presence is with you. And might I say this to you? God has already spoken through His word. He is not speaking outside of His word. We know that. The word of God is God's revelation to man, as God has chosen to reveal Himself to man in His word. It's a complete revelation of God to man as He has so chosen to reveal Himself. And of course, this testifies of Christ, who is the divine revelation of God. the divine expression of God. But might I say to you, as we hear God's word and when we give heed to God's word, to God's truth, it is in those moments that we realize, not that we have or possess, we realize the very presence of God, and we understand His continued speaking through His word. He continues to use His word to transform us. He continues to use His word to sanctify us. He continues to use His word to grow us in His truth. And so just as these in Haggai's day, when we respond properly to the word of God, to the truth of God's word, to the instruction of God's word, to the correction of God's word, when we respond appropriately, not just I better do this, but in reverence for God and who He is, you will realize afresh and anew, if you will, the very presence of God is with you. He's always been with you, but we realize that and we understand that as He continues to use His word in transforming our lives. Now, each time the Lord spoke through Haggai, His message was significant. And we must never marginalize the importance of God's word. Now, some people would agree with the statement I just made, but yet here's what they think. They think of not marginalizing God's word as though God is speaking to them through some dream, or that God is speaking to them through some extra biblical means, and therefore, we seek God's word, all the while ignoring God's word. We must not marginalize the word of God. This is God's word. This is it right here. And we must understand its significance. And so we must be cautious in understanding and conscious in understanding that we cannot afford to dismiss God's word, to marginalize God's word, because everything God has said is significant, and that which God has revealed of Himself in His word is significant. And so why would we marginalize that? Why would we want to dismiss that? Why would we want to disregard that? And each time the Lord spoke through Haggai, every incident, including the three in this chapter, the three distinct times, God had something significant to say to the people, to communicate to the people. Within the first division of this chapter, verses 1 through 9, God assures His people that He is with them and He will strengthen them and He will grant peace to them. If you look at verses 1 through 9, we won't read all of these again, but let me just point something out to you here. He says in verse 4, he first questions them in verses 1 through 3, and he says, verse 1 tells us about the timing of God speaking, and then it says, speak now to Zerubbabel. Well, notice he mentions Zerubbabel, Judah, the governor of Judah, Joshua, and the son, and the residue of the people, the remnant of the people. And he's done that multiple times and will continue to throughout this chapter here. And then he says, he questions them concerning the glory of the temple, the first glory, and we'll get to this in the future, but he talks to them about the glory of the temple and how you saw the glory. How many of you are left who saw this, and now you look at this other and you say, oh, this is nothing. But I want to point something out to you as well. Notice what he says in verse 8. It's very interesting, because the reason they thought this temple was nothing and compared to the former temple is because the former temple was Solomon's temple, and Solomon's temple was what? One of beauty and grandeur. And so they looked on this and they said, oh, this is marvelous and wonderful. And yet, then God said, wait a minute, you're looking on this temple as though it is nothing, and you're missing the whole point. Look at verse 8, what he says. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see what he's reminding them of here? He's saying, listen, this temple is about being made of silver and being made of gold. By the way, that all belongs to me anyway. I have access to every bit of that. I created it. It's mine. None of this is hidden from me. But then he goes on to say, look at the next statement. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former. He's saying the silver and the gold, again, is not what made this house great. It's my glory, my presence, my power, my person within this house is what makes this great. And so he's reminding them of that in these verses. So God assures the people, if you look again in verses 1 through 9, again, not reading them all, but notice what he says in verse 5. Well, actually, go back to verse 4. He says, yet now be strong. Okay, you think this is nothing. You think this work that you're involved in is nothing compared to the previous work. He says, but be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all ye people. He says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the Lord of hosts here? When you read the word Lord here, you remember it's the same as that which is mentioned in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find the Lord of hosts here, of course, is that it's equivalent to in the New Testament would be equivalent to the name Yahweh, which is what this is, and so it'd be equivalent to saying Yahweh, and so Christ is referred to as Yahweh in the New Testament, and here you find the Lord of hosts mentioned again. You understand that this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and so you see here that He is saying I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. So here he's exhorting them, encouraging them, reminding them that he's with them. By the way, let me ask you a question. Is that not a significant message that needs to be communicated to the people of God? If God is saying, I am with you. I am with you. Now, we know he's with us because his spirit dwells within us. But we know his spirit dwells within us not because of some feeling we experience. We know his spirit is with us no matter how we feel because of the word of God. God has communicated this to us. We know this to be true. We also see, he said he would strengthen them. Be strong, he says, for I am with you. That by virtue of the fact that he is with them, they would be strengthened. And then he says he would grant peace to them. Notice verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is communicating the truth that he is with them, he will be with them, he has covenanted to be with them. He is reminding them and that he is their strength. I am with you. Be strong. Why? Because I am with you. That's why you're strong. Because I am with you. And then he reminds them and promises them peace. Is that not a significant message to be given? And especially in a time when there is turmoil, or they're coming back from exile, and they've just been chastened, corrected, and now God's instructing them, but now God's saying, hey, I'm with you. Be strong. Now look at the second division of this chapter, verses 10 through 19. In this portion of the text, God speaks again through Haggai, and God reminds the people of their efforts and existence prior to submitting to him, and then promises his provision and blessing to the people. Look at verse 19, for instance. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. So God is reminding the people before. Look at verse 17, just for instance. I smote you with blasting and mildew and with all hail and all labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. So God says, I was correcting you. Everything you did failed in your efforts because you were not reverencing me. You were not submitted to me. You were not worshiping me as my people. He says, so I judged you accordingly. I was correcting you, and yet you refused to be corrected. But he's saying, now you've heard my word, which of course God orchestrated this to be the case, and he gave them faith to believe. Remember that. And so in this matter, God has brought them to believe, to submission, to obedience, and what happens? God says, hey, from this point forward, I will bless you. My hand of correction's been on you. My hand of chastening's been on you. He says, but I am blessing you under this response of the people as they have submitted to God in reverence. Then third, the third division of this chapter, beginning in verse 20, and ending, of course, in the end of the book and chapter, verse 23. In this portion, the Lord confirms his promise to preserve those whom he has chosen. Look at verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, that means a seal, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying to the people, look, at the very end of the prophecy, he's saying, look, I have sealed you because you are chosen. That's important to know, don't you think? So every time the Lord spoke, he had something very significant to say. It's important that we remember that God continued to speak to the people as they responded in reverence, submission, and obedience to his word. Again, verses 12 through 13 of chapter 1. In verse 12, it says that they obeyed, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then verse 13, the latter part says, I am with you, saith the Lord. The immediate word from God, once they responded in submission and humility, in obedience unto God, the Lord says, I am with you. As we submit to the Lord in obedience to his word, out of reverence for who he is, the Lord will continue faithfully to use his word in our lives to fulfill his purpose as he faithfully reveals his glory in and through our lives. People make statements such as this. I've said this before. I want to be used of God. You've heard that. You've heard that before. I want to be used of God, right? All right, how about this? I want God to be glorified in my life. And it's easy to make statements like that, but let me tell you the reality of that statement becoming reality is heeding God's word, submitting to God. And as you submit, guess what God continues to do? He continues to use his word in your heart and life to conform you to the image of Christ. It's a continual process, and it will continue to take place. This evening, tonight, We're going to begin, in the time we have left, our study of the first of these three divisions within Haggai chapter 2. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 together again. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying. Now, I explained in the overview of Haggai's prophecy, and even tonight I already mentioned this again, the entirety of the prophecy extends only to a very limited time frame. It's actually the three people, groups of people are mentioned repetitively, as I've said. You find Zerubbabel, you find Joshua, and the remnant of the people, or the residue of the people. And they're mentioned multiple times throughout this prophecy in that order. Now, in the overview, I also explained to you that the time frame of this prophecy extended only to approximately 4 months period of time, or four months period of time. So the whole Haggai's prophecy and ministry, as far as this book is concerned, was within a four-month window of time. And we see that in the first verse of the first chapter, we find a marker of time is provided, as we've discovered previously, as is also provided within the first verse of the second chapter. So let's look at chapter 1:1 in comparison to chapter 2:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying. Then chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. Now, as described within the time periods mentioned in chapter 1:1 and chapter 2:1, the amount of time between Haggai's first prophecy to the people, chapter 1:1, and his second prophecy to the people, chapter 2:1, would have been 1 month and 20 days. So you're looking at just under what we know as a two-month period of time. And this marker of time provided is important. Now, here's why that's important. You say, why does it even matter? Well, of course, historically it matters because this is a marker of history in relation to the Israel, Old Testament Israel. And as well, though, there's also significance to the marker of time that we should appreciate as well, even as being Gentiles, if you will. And here's the marker, the significance of the marker of time. If the first prophecy was in chapter 1:1, and then a month and 20 days later, you find the second prophecy here, specifically in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what's happened in chapter 1 within less than a two-month period of time. God has corrected the people, instructed the people. The people have responded to God and already gathered the materials and began building. Okay? And God has required them and commanded them to do that. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because it shows us the timely response of the people to God's word as declared by Haggai. They are responding as they should be, and the people immediately responded to the Lord in submission and in obedience in rebuilding the temple of God. And once the Lord had corrected the people and then instructed them concerning the building of the temple, the people wasted no time to rebuild. The people took to heart God's word and realized the importance of the restoration of his worship. It's also important we not overlook how the Lord chose to list the people, as I've pointed out already this evening and multiple times previously. Zerubbabel, the political leadership. Joshua, the spiritual leadership, high priest. And the residue, the remainder of the people, or the remnant of the people, or all the people, as the scripture says. Once again, the Lord listed the people as he had previously done, and he does so for this reason. From the nation's head, the political leadership representative, which was important because the Lord was dealing with this people as a nation. Remember that. This is significant, not because God works in government. So God does work through governments. There's no doubt about that. But the point here is this, that the political head of Israel at this point in time, God is dealing with the people as a nation, not as individuals alone. And so as dealing with them as a nation, the political head being a submission to God's word is very significant. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. It would be wonderful. It would be absolutely wonderful if we had a government that from the very head to the very bottom, they reverenced God, loved God, worshiped God, submitted to God, proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That's how we view it would be wonderful. That would be ideal as far as we would consider it to be. But let me show you an important truth here. Whether our government, whether its head, recognizes God, acknowledges God, despises God, that has no bearing on our worship of God as individual believers. Do you see that? And so the point of the matter is, whether the head of our government or governments of the world acknowledge Christ or acknowledge God, though we would like that to be the case, here's my point. What difference does that make for the church? What difference does that make for the individual believer? And let me say this to you. If you think having a government like that would cultivate more worship in your life, then you are greatly deceived. God is working with us as individuals, not as nations. He is dealing with us individually. I am an individually born-again believer that he's made a part of his body, the church. And you are too if you're born again. But whether we have a government that loves God or hates God, what difference does it make? You know what? For the believer, it makes no difference whatsoever. Though we would like that, wouldn't we? Is that going to make us better off as a believer? Absolutely not. But when it comes to Israel in the Old Testament and the political headship, you have to understand, God is dealing with a nation of people. And this head of the people, it was significant that he submitted to the Lord, just as much so as the spiritual leadership, the high priest, submitted to the Lord, and then just as much so as all the people submitted to the Lord. So there's a reason God listed as such, and it's important. And God worked in and through each of them. Notice, the word of the Lord came unto Zerubbabel, it came unto Joshua, and it came unto the remnant of the people. And then Zerubbabel, and then Joshua, and then the remnant of the people obeyed in reverence unto the Lord. Every one of them, not just certain groups of them, all of them did, right? And then God spoke again to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the remnant of the people. And then God stirred the heart of Zerubbabel, and stirred the heart of Joshua, and stirred the heart of the remnant. Are you understanding this? It had to be in that fashion. And each of them heard God's word. Each of them submitted to God's word. And God stirred the hearts of each of them to do his work through them according to his word. And as we see in the following verses, as we've read already, the Lord addressed each of these groups again and strengthening them by his promise, his presence, and power for the work he had purposed them to do. Look at verses 4 and 5 of our text. Chapter 2 of Haggai. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you. I am with you, Zerubbabel. I am with you, Joshua. I am with you, all the people of the land, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word I have covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Again, God's word came to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, to all the people. The people heard and heeded, gave heed to the word of God. Zerubbabel, the high priest, Joshua, and the people. God stirred Zerubbabel, and stirred Joshua, and stirred the people. And God spoke to Zerubbabel again, and to Joshua, and to the people. And then God performs his purpose and plan through guess who? Zerubbabel, and through Joshua, and through the people. What's really important here for us to understand as we consider these truths within our introduction into chapter 2 of Haggai is this truth. We must never negate God's word. How is it God chose to work through these people? By first speaking to this people. Did he not? In fact, again, might I remind you, this people would have continued in their own self-absorbed life had God not intervened. But he did. And when he intervened, they heard. When they heard, God gave them ears to hear that they might give heed. When they gave heed, God stirred them concerning the work which had to be done. He worked in them to complete this work. And then he strengthened them for the work that he had. Fear not, I am with you. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And even in the end, he says to Zerubbabel, representing the entire headship of the people. Remember that. Why does he say that to Zerubbabel and not Joshua? Why does he say it to Zerubbabel and not the people? Zerubbabel represents the head of this nation, and God's dealing with this nation as a people. And he says to them, oh, by the way, Zerubbabel, guess what? You're sealed because you're chosen. We must not negate God's word. The fact that God has spoken through his word to us is no small matter, and we should recognize its significance. In doing so, we discover that God continues to use his word in our lives as he accomplishes his purpose in and through us as his people, the church. God continued to speak And everything he said was significant. Listen to me, please. Do not marginalize the Word of God. Do not dismiss the Word of God. For it's through God's Word, He not only has spoken to us, but it's through His Word He has provided His promises to us. It's through His Word He strengthens us. It's through His Word He provides peace. It's through His Word that He casts out all doubt and fear. It's through His Word that He matures us and grows us. It's through His Word He is sanctifying us, that His eternal purpose unto His glory might be accomplished in and through our lives. His Word is significant. Everything He said is significant. Let us not dismiss that which He has said. Let us hear. Let us give heed. Let us submit. Let us act in obedience through submission out of reverence for Him. And let His glory be demonstrated and manifested through us, His church, His people. Remembering this truth, no matter what else is going on about us, as He continued to remind the people throughout the second chapter and even in portions of the first, He is with us. And we know that to be true. He's always with us. He'll never leave nor forsake us. Hebrews tells us that plainly. But let me remind you of this truth. You want to live in the reality of God's presence. You want to live in the reality of God's power. Submit to His Word. Submit to His Word. When you don't submit, guess what? God's still with you. But when you're in submission, you're living in the realization of His presence. Is that not true? As we are submitted to God, do we not know? Are we not constantly reminded? Are we not very much so aware that He is with us? We always know that truth, but we literally experience that truth as He continues to work in and through our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. So may we give proper reverence for the Word of God, meaning that our lives are lived in submission to God, He alone who deserves our attention, our focus, our submission, our obedience.